We are turning for a little while this evening to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and to the word found in verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. When we think about the final words of an individual, it can be very insightful and certainly very instructive. People at funeral service will often regale the final words that they had with a loved one and the things and the conversations that they experienced with them. Where a death is relatively expected, words can be chosen with care, but sometimes the last words of an individual can be extremely hurtful and damaging. When we think about the dying thief upon the cross, his last words were words of faith and to the saving of his soul when he would cry to the Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. By contrast, the last word of the wife of Phinehas, the evil son of Eli, as she was giving birth to her son, she instructed that his name should be called Ichabod, the reason being that the Ark of the Covenant of God had been captured, and therefore Ichabod should be given to the child's name, saying, the glory of the Lord has departed. So last words are very memorable. But we notice also how last words are also binding. We could think about the last will and testament that is read upon the death of an individual. And these words declare what is to be done with the estate of the deceased individual and how it is to be disposed and how it is to be administered. These words, these wishes cannot be undone easily without great exception and certain criteria being met. And so last words are very important. As we come to the book of the Revelation, we come to the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ given to his church. And this is in fact the final word of the word of God itself. And these words are enduring, they are abiding, and our text declares them there. Jesus says, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come Lord Jesus. The context of these words are that the book before us is the book of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was delivered to John, the aged apostle on the Isle of Patmos, and we can identify something with him in that he was there isolated from the fellowship of God's people. But there on the Isle of Patmos, he received this wonderful vision, this wonderful revelation of the power, the glory, and the victory of Christ. And so the book details the events that would shortly come to pass. John receives this word, and this word is recorded, and it's all about Christ, his victory over Satan, and the power of evil. And its purpose is to strengthen and to encourage the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, in the present time in which we are living, and to prepare them for the wonder of heaven and the certainty of that glorious abode. And as you come to chapters 20 to 22, you have in chapter 20 the destruction and defeat of Satan. And then coming to chapters 21 and 22, we have the glorious reality of Christ and his victory, Christ with his bride, and the wonderful blessings of paradise with the people of God. And so we have here a description of heaven and what heaven will be like, being with Christ and abiding with him. So in these words, we have Jesus saying, surely I come quickly, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. The first thing to say about this is that there is a promised return. A promised return. Notice back in verse 16 of chapter 22, we see there how Jesus says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And so it is Jesus that is speaking. It is Jesus that is declaring, surely I come quickly. He has come once, and he will return once again. We sometimes speak about his first and second advent. The first advent occurred over 2,000 years ago as he came as that baby into the manger at Bethlehem in his incarnation. He lived, he died, he rose again on the third day, he ascended into glory, he's left his spirit as comforter in his place, and he has his church. There is that witness to him, that glorious gospel that is going forth, the church that is certainly being built and extended, and he is at the right hand of the Majesty on high, the right hand of the Father. There he sits as our advocate, he intercedes as our great high priest, and he has that name which is above every other name. But in our text we see that he is promising to return for his people. Surely I come quickly. In the Old Testament, we have a couple of references to the return and final reign of the Messiah. We read one from Psalm 50, but in the verses 1 to 6, we read this: "The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above, and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." Then in Psalm number 96, in verses 9 to 13, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth." The Lord Jesus, as we thought this morning, would prepare his disciples for the way in which he would be ascended into glory. And in the 14th chapter that we made reference to, we have John being given that word of Christ with the promise of that return. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Do you remember how on the day of Ascension, when the Lord was caught up into the clouds, it was told to those disciples that were gazing into heaven that in the same manner as he ascended, that he would return. And we are living in the days between his first advent, his first coming, and his second coming. He has gone back to heaven in his ascension, but he will return for his people. And that is a wonderful hope for the people of God, that Christ is coming again. He says to his church, as his final word in the scriptures, "Surely I come quickly." As this is our Saviour speaking, the one that is the perfect God-man, we know that he cannot undo his words. His words fail not, his words abide forever. They are final and binding. He is coming. The doctrine of the returning Saviour is spoken of a lot in the scriptures, but in the epistles as well, such as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have great detail given about the return of Christ. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And so his return is not in doubt. He has said it, and therefore it will come to pass. But we do have a bit of a difficulty. In our text, it says, "Surely I come quickly." But here we are getting on for nearly 2,000 years since John received these words of Christ, and there is still no sign of the returning Saviour. Were these words inaccurate? Are they misleading? Well, we have to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his church in every age. It is his church down through the generations. It wasn't just for the first century believers, but it is for us and for subsequent generations, the Lord willing as well. And so when the last of the elect have been saved, then he will come quickly, quick in suddenness, quick in unexpectedness. Matthew Henry, the commentator of the Puritan era, wrote on these words, "If any say, where is the promise of his coming, when so many ages have passed since this was written? Let them know he is not slack to his people, but long-suffering to his enemies. His coming will be sooner than they are aware, sooner than they are prepared, sooner than they desire, and to his people it will be seasonable. The vision is for an appointed time and will not tarry. He will come quickly, and let this word be always sounding in our ear. Let us give us all diligence that we may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." So we have this statement of Christ. He is coming. He's coming quickly. It is emphasized further with this little word, amen, which comes from the Hebrew word aman, which means to be faithful, to support, or to confirm. And so it means truly, or it will be so. And so these words are guaranteed and certain. So we have the promised return. Secondly, we see the longing desire. We see the response of the church. And what does the church say? "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, picking up the picture that we have often in the scripture of Christ and his people being like the bridegroom and the bride, this is a wonderful a description of the union and then the communion that they have. There is an anticipation of being united gloriously forever. And the desire of the bride for the bridegroom is, as he has said, he is coming quickly. She replies, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, this shouldn't be unusual for us. Even in the natural realm, husbands and wives tend to agree upon things. And here we have the bride and the bridegroom agreeing of this certainty that Christ is coming, and the bride is saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." Now, in Near East, Middle Eastern cultures, when marriages took place, there was the betrothal, the covenant and the commitment were made, but the joining together of husband and wife took place a little later on. It was a stronger arrangement than our present-day engagements that we may be more used to, but it certainly was a binding covenant between the bride and the bridegroom. When you think about the account of Joseph and Mary, we see how they were betrothed to each other, and on hearing that she was found with child, he thought about putting her away privately, in other words, quietly divorcing her. But we find that this bond was still very strong. It was equivalent to marriage. In the parable of the 10 virgins, you have the foolish and the wise virgins that made their preparations. They were looking out for the coming of the bridegroom, and the bride would have been waiting, and the bridegroom would have come at any point. And so those that were wise had their lamps trimmed and ready. Those that were foolish had not bothered. And so the desire of the bride is to look out in readiness and watchfulness for the arrival of her beloved. And when she receives a message from him saying, "Surely I come quickly, amen," she replies, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, why would she do this? Well, this is her beloved. This is the one that she delights in. This is who she will be spending eternity with. This is her husband. And so the message comes that he's coming, and she responds with that message of longing, "Oh, come, Lord Jesus." We discover that the will and purpose of Christ is to return, and because the church loves Christ, her response will be to long for that day. Obviously, we have here a picture of the church as a whole, the entire company of the redeemed, and the church in every age has longed for Christ to come, Christ to return. Now, we may be looking round about us and thinking, can things get any worse? We wonder how long we can continue without his return. And it's true that we can feel like that at times. And so there should be that longing in our hearts. I remember speaking to a lovely Christian man who had a terminal illness. He died 3 weeks or so after the conversation that we had. And he was sad about the thought of his wife that he would leave behind. He was sad concerning the way in which he wouldn't see his grandchildren grow up and his children grow up as he had done up until this point. And so it was very much a mixed sadness. But he had this overriding desire to be with Christ. And so the Apostle Paul sums it up so beautifully when he puts it, "For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." The church cries out, "Come, Lord Jesus." Thirdly, what are the implications of this return? Jesus has said he's coming. The church responds, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." How are we therefore to behave and act in the light of this? Well, any wedding that is taking place requires a huge amount of planning and preparation. In fact, even the simplest of weddings require tremendous amounts of thought and planning. The venue, the clothing, the food, the hymns, the guest list, all these kinds of things are required in order to make the day go smoothly. But the wedding is a very small part of what is about to take place. This is a marriage, a joining together of two individuals that shall become one. And perhaps there are other thoughts as to what preparations are required for the marriage. Where will we live? What church shall we join? What are the principles upon which our marriage is going to be built? What is the way that we're going to resolve our difficulties? How do we manage our time, etc.? And so a tremendous amount of time and effort is required in preparation. And so as we think about this reality of Christ coming quickly and the church responding, "Even so, come," we find that there is preparation required for that glorious day when Christ and his church will be united in eternity forever. We find in John 14, the passage we've mentioned already, the Lord has gone and spoken about the way in which he's gone to prepare a place for his people. Once those preparations are done, he shall return and come and bring his people to himself. He has done all the preparations. He has done the work that was required of him to secure the purchase of his bride, the church. He's done what was necessary to cleanse her from her sin, so that he might present her without spot and wrinkle and blemish. He's given himself. He's paid it with his own blood. The bride, she too must prepare herself. Now she has been saved by Christ. She's been bought with his precious blood. She's justified in the sight of God, but there is that need of sanctification. She has been saved for eternity, but she is not what she will be. And so that work of sanctification must take place. The garments that she wears are often polluted with sin. She longs to learn the ways of the Saviour. She longs to hear his word and to see him in the scriptures. She often will make mistakes. She'll often be careless. But she must desire and strive after holiness. Now she's been given a work by her Lord to do, and she must be busy about that work. She is to be a witness for him in this world. She's not to sit idly by, waiting his appearing, but busy about the Master's business. She's not seen her husband, as it were, to be with those natural eyes, only her spiritual eyes, but one day she shall see him gloriously and see him as he is in her own, with her own eyes. But in his word she discovers what he is like. In his word she finds out how he works. In his word she finds what his character and appearance is like. And so she must spend her time in preparation, waiting for that day when she will leave this world with all of its sin and uncleanness and be forever with him. Dear friends, are we preparing for our meeting with the Saviour? Are we ready for the time when he will call? We don't know when that call will come. It may be through our own death, or it may be through his appearing. But it will be sudden, and therefore we're exhorted to watch and pray. So the Church of Christ is to be busy preparing for his return. We find also that there must be an expectation. Again, we would expect that to take place. When a couple are getting married, they ought to have hopes and dreams of a life spent together. Plans are made. Great excitement, great enthusiasm. Things which once would have been laborious and tedious now perhaps have a joy to it, because it's being done with that point of husband and wife being together. And in this world in which we live, we are to have that expectant view of the Lord's return. We know that the life that we live is hard, painful, full of sorrow and sadness. We're not immune from this, but the people of God, the child of God, can be looking for that glory day when we will be with our Saviour and Lord. And as we view it, there's great hope on the horizon, and it can help us through life's difficult journey. And so the disappointments we have along the way will not be as bad when it's viewed against the backdrop of being with our Saviour forever. It would be a worrying situation to find a couple who were getting married who were not looking forward to getting married. Likewise, a Christian that does not have a desire to know more of Christ or to be with Christ or to be with him in eternity, one must question the authenticity of their profession. Another thing to mention is our habitation. In these last two chapters of Revelation, we have a picture of what heaven is going to be like. It's only a glimpse. It's only like it were, as it were, peering through a keyhole. We're only given a meagre glimpse of what is to be expected. But we do see something, and the things that we see are truly wonderful. It's a place where nothing that defiles can enter in. It's a place where God is in the midst of his people. It's a place that's free from sorrow, suffering and sin. A place of endless praise and joy, worshipping the Lamb that was slain. It is the habitation of the bride and the bridegroom, of Christ and his church. And so we could ask the question, what makes heaven heaven? The answer simply is this: the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what our view and gaze will be. The hymn writer, Samuel Rutherford, in his poem that was then put into that hymn form by Anne Ross Cousins, the bride's eyes not her beauty. And so you see the gaze of the church for Christ is to look upon him, not the things around, not the gold, not the beautiful things and the palaces and all that kind of thing, but Christ in his glory. Our habitation with Christ forever. And one further thing, this arrangement, this habitation, it will be for eternity. We know that marriage in this life is for this life only. It is dissolved upon death. But the marriage of Christ and his bride is forever. And as we view eternity, there will be no decay. The love that we have will not wane. In fact, it will grow stronger. It will not become filled with contempt. We will not become so familiar with our surroundings that its wonder and glory and beauty becomes diminished. We'll be taken up with love and affection and worship of him for all eternity. As we view these last words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he tells us that he is coming. His people respond, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And in the light of that return, the people of God are to prepare to look expectantly and to have that end as our view. We cannot leave this text this evening without bringing a warning. Jesus Christ tells us that he is returning, but if we're outside of him, that we have therefore no desire for him and his return, we will not be welcoming that return. Rather than embracing that day, we'll be calling upon the mountains and the hills to fall upon us. What a fearful day that will be. Only his people that desire his return shall be looking and saying, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But whilst he's not yet appeared in the clouds, we live in the day of grace. And so the exhortation that comes to each one of us that is outside of the Lord, to seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Today is a day of salvation. He has never turned any away. His arms and heart are open to those that call upon his name. These words are the final words of Christ to his church. These are the final words on the scriptures. Jesus says, "Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And so we conclude. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final hymn. "Come, Lord, and tarry not. Bring the long-looked-for day. Oh, why these years of waiting here, these ages of delay." Our final hymn.